We live in a great country, and we are blessed to be citizens of the United States of America, and we're thankful to God for that. And I thought, as I began the message today, since it is a patriotic occasion, maybe I could tap into a little bit of American history. Now, I realize that the 4th of July has absolutely nothing to do with the Civil War. The 4th of July has to do with the American Revolution and when we obtained our freedom from the British. But as you study our country's history, you find that this battle for freedom is happening over and over and over again. Again, first from the British, but in the 1800s, there was really a greater battle that was going on in these United States, and it culminated really in the Civil War. On New Year's Day of 1863, President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation went into effect, and he declared on that day that all slaves would be free. In fact, let me read you not the entire Emancipation Proclamation, but maybe the most well-known line in that executive order. He said, "I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves are and henceforth shall be free." New Year's Day, 1863. Now, the interesting thing about that proclamation is, after it was given, not a single slave experienced freedom immediately. The Civil War did not end until May the 9th of 1865, almost 2.5 years after President Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation, did the Civil War end. And then slaves began, for all practical purposes, to be free. It's interesting. He proclaimed their freedom, and yet they were not free for almost 2.5 years. What happened with the Emancipation Proclamation was not that slavery immediately went away. What happened is that with that Emancipation Proclamation, the purpose of the Civil War changed. It's interesting if you study about the Civil War. The Civil War did not begin to abolish slavery. That was not why the war started. The war started because after President Lincoln was elected, there were some states in the South. In fact, there were 7 states that said, with Lincoln in office now, it's just a matter of time until he abolishes slavery. And when he abolishes slavery, it's going to be terrible for our financial gain. It's going to hurt our business. We won't have anybody to work in the fields and to pick the cotton and to do all the things that the slaves were expected to do back then. And so 7 states, actually, Texas was one of these states, seceded from the Union. And so President Lincoln said, "We can't let this happen. We can't be the divided states of America. We've got to be the United States of America." And when these 7 states seceded from the Union, they began to fire shots and they began to demand that the American flag come down in their territories. And Lincoln said, "We can't have a country like that. We must be united." And so that's how the Civil War started, in Lincoln's mind, to preserve the Union. And yet, after the Emancipation Proclamation was issued, the purpose of the Civil War changed. It was no longer just to preserve the Union. That was still part of it. But the main motive at that point for the war was so that the slaves could be set free. And so, as I said, 2.5 years later, May the 9th, 1865, that is when the war ended. Not long after that, the 13th Amendment was passed, and then slavery was completely abolished. Now, what is interesting to me is that on June the 19th, 1865, 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation was issued, over a month after the Civil War itself had ended, there were 200,000 slaves in Texas that had absolutely no idea that they were free. Back in the 1800s, you didn't have the television, you didn't have the internet. No, none of those slaves received a text message saying, "You're free," because there wasn't that way of communication. And so some of the Union soldiers traveled to Galveston and got the word out to the slaves in Galveston, and then the word passed to the slaves all across our state. You don't know it, but you are free. 2.5 years ago, President Lincoln issued an executive order called the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that all slaves should be free. And since that has happened, the Civil War has ended, and now you are free. Think about that. These slaves were free for a long time before they ever knew that they were free. They were free, actually, but for all practical purposes, they were still slaves. Now, as I am reminded of that very familiar story from American history, I think there is an easy segue into what I want to talk about today. Just as those slaves were free and didn't know it, there are a lot of Christians who are completely free. They have been set free. The shackles have been removed, and yet they don't know it. And so today, what I want us to talk about and what I want us to think about is how can we experience the freedom that is already ours in Jesus Christ. What I know is this, even in this room today, the odds are there are a good number of people who have come in here outwardly. You're dressed nice, you're beautiful, you look good, you look happy, and yet inwardly in your soul and in your heart, you are in chains, you are in bondage. Where these slaves were slaves to their masters, many here today are slaves to guilt, you're slaves to fear, you're slaves to bitterness, you're slaves to sin, you're slaves to whatever it might be. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has already set you free from those things that have you bound. And so what I want to do in the message today is to show you three things. I want to make three statements in this message this morning. These are three things that the devil does not want you to know. And I'll tell you this much about the sermon. I don't know if it'll be good or bad. Everybody say, it's going to be good. Say that. It's going to be good. Appreciate the spontaneous vote of confidence. I don't know if it'll be good or bad, but I know this. I was preparing the sermon on Friday, and as clearly as I know the voice of God, He spoke these things to my heart, and it was like God said, you go out there on Sunday, you make these three statements, and you trust me, the power of my spirit, ministering through you, living in them. You trust my spirit to do what only he can do, and that is to set the captives free. And so if you'll open your Bibles today to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking primarily at one verse in Galatians, chapter number 5, and in verse number 1. Paul was writing to these Galatian Christians. Now, here's the thing on them. Here's a little history on this book. These Christians in Galatia had truly been saved. They had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yet, there was a group of Jewish people who had come through the region. They were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers had said to these new Christians, hey, we know that you have received Jesus. We know that you say he has forgiven your sins. But in order for you to really be saved, in order for you to be 100% right with God, you've got to keep the Old Testament law. You've got to keep the rituals. You've got to offer up the sacrifices. You've got to do all those things that Moses prescribed. And just because you've received Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're free from keeping all those things. In fact, the Judaizer said, it is only through keeping those things that you can truly be right with God. And they said to those new Christians, it's okay that you've received Christ, but Christ is not enough. You must be circumcised. You must go through this ritual. You must keep the law. And you know what the Judaizers really did? They emphasized godliness more than they emphasized God. And they emphasized holiness more than they emphasized Him. And they were saying to these baby Christians, in order to truly be right with God, there are some things you've got to do. You've got to work for your salvation. Jesus is fine, but Jesus is not enough. There are things you've got to do. And so Paul found out about what was happening in Galatia, and he wrote a letter. And in the beginning of that letter, he chastised these Galatian Christians. Of all 13 letters Paul wrote, this is the only one where he didn't say something nice at the beginning. He just started out full barrel. He said, "Who has deceived you? What has happened to you? You have started by trusting Christ, and now you're throwing in the law as part of salvation." And by the time he gets to chapter 5 and verse number 1, he really sums up the whole purpose of this letter. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Paul was saying, listen, Jesus has set you free. When you first got saved, you were happy, you were joyful, you were peaceful, you were excited about your new relationship with Christ. And now these Judaizers have come in, they've tricked you, they've deceived you, and you're going back into the old bondage that you had before you ever got saved. And he says, you don't need to do that. You need to stand fast in the liberty and the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. And what I know is there are many Christians, I mean saved, on their way to heaven, sins are forgiven, and yet they are in bondage. And sometimes we all get in bondage. And yet God wants us to experience and live with the freedom that Jesus Christ died for us to have. And so these three statements are very important. I wish you'd write them down. If you are not a sermon note taker, maybe you can just try to lock them in your memory. But three statements that I think today can help you experience the freedom that is already yours. Number one, this is the easiest of the three. It's the shortest of the three. So surely remember this. Number one, forgiven sins are gone. You believe that? Say amen. Let's say that together. Forgiven sins are gone. Isn't that a simple statement? You hear that statement and you think, well, sure, forgiven sins are gone. When God forgave, forgave me, He washed my sins away. Yes, that's true. He washed your sins away, and that's why your sins are gone. But so many times, even after we have been forgiven of our sins, we carry those sins with us. Sins maybe that you committed last week. Sins maybe that you committed last month, sins maybe that you committed last year or 2 years ago or 5 years ago or even longer than that, sins that you have confessed to God, sins that God has forgiven, sins that God Himself said, I will remember those sins no more. And yet, sometimes those sins that we have committed, they kind of become like a backpack and we carry them with us. And it's like sometimes the devil comes along and the devil convinces us, well, yes, you've asked for forgiveness, and yes, there's a sense in which God has forgiven you, but you need to keep kind of feeling bad about that. It's kind of like we do penance. You know, some churches teach about penance, that after you have sinned and even after you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, you need to go through this period of time where you do penance for your sin. Penance, what is penance? It is simply self-punishment. It's like, oh, I know I have committed this sin. I know God has, I've asked God to forgive me. I believe He's forgiven me. But I need to just show God how sorry I am. And I need to mope around. And I need to do a little penance. And I need to, I need to just express, let God know that my repentance is real. And there are a lot of Christians who are living in bondage because they're carrying around sins that God has forgiven and that God has forgotten. And today, the first thing I felt led to say to whoever would be at church today to hear this message is not from me, this message is from God. And what God is saying to you today through me is that all the sins that you have ever confessed have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Those sins are gone, and you don't need to think any more about it. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He forgiven and removed those sins from us. And so forgiven sins are gone. Now, for those of you who have been members here for a while, you know that we've been blessed for the last few years. Dr. R.T. Kendall has come and he's preached in January for us. And He preached a sermon, I think his first sermon here, he preached about totally forgiving those who have hurt us. And a few years later, he preached a sermon called How to Forgive Ourselves Totally. And it was a wonderful sermon, and he's written a book by that name, How to Forgive Ourselves Totally. And to be honest with you, and I never would have told this to Dr. Kendall because I have such respect for him, but when I saw the title of the book, I kind of thought, what do you mean, how to forgive ourselves? I can't even find a verse in the Bible that says that we forgive ourselves. I mean, I don't have the ability to forgive myself. I can't go out and commit some sin and then say, John, would you please forgive yourself for that sin? Yes, I forgive you. Okay, thank you, John. You're forgiven, John. I can't forgive myself. The only forgiveness we have is in Jesus Christ. And yet I have such profound respect for Dr. Kendall that I knew he was on to something, and yet I didn't know how he was going to explain this whole concept of how we can forgive ourselves until I read this book. And on page 6 of the book, Dr. Kendall, as you would expect, covered his bases and he defined his terms. And he said this, I must now define what I mean by totally forgiving ourselves. And here is his definition of totally forgiving ourselves. You ready to hear this? You ready? Say amen. It is accepting, now listen to this. It is accepting God's forgiveness of all of our past sins and failures so completely that we equally let ourselves off the hook for our past as God Himself has done. And so He defines totally forgiving ourselves not as getting down on our knees and praying to ourselves and asking ourselves to forgive ourselves. No, He says what He means by this phrase, forgiving ourselves, it is to accept God's forgiveness so fully and so completely that we let ourselves off the hook, just like God has let us off the hook. And so I want to say today to all of us here, because we have all sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so every last one of us here today is a candidate to be in bondage to guilt and feel like, well, I just feel so badly about it. But what I'm saying and what God is saying is those forgiven sins are gone. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. There are consequences to our sins. And just because God forgives our sins, that doesn't mean that the consequences go away. There are probably people listening to this message in prison. They have committed a sin. They have asked many of them God to forgive them. They have been forgiven. They have been cleansed. And yet they're still in prison. But the thing we need to understand and remember about consequences is that the consequences for our sin are what I would call natural. They're natural consequences. You break the law, you got to pay. But what the Bible teaches is when God forgives a sin, there's no longer any spiritual punishment. There's no longer any, you know, there's nothing between us and God. And so there's something freeing in knowing, you know what? God will never hold our sins against us. There's a verse in the Psalms where the psalmist says, you have not dealt with us according to our sins. You see, if you break a law, that's between you and God, but that's also between you and the state of Texas. And so the state of Texas says, here is the crime that you have committed and here is the punishment for that crime. Doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven you, but it does mean there are consequences. But even with those consequences, God's grace is so great that He helps us even as we face the consequences of sins that He has forgiven. But the point I'm making is when it comes to our relationship with God Himself, God's not holding those sins against us. God's not dealing with us on the basis of those sins. Because if He were, none of us would stand a chance. So forgiven sins are gone, and that helps us as we try to deal with guilt in our life. And you need to just, as you leave here today, if you miss the next 2 points, if you just get the first point, you walk out of here today, you know what? That's exactly what I needed to hear. The sins, all the sins that I've ever committed, that I've asked Christ to forgive me for, they're gone, and He has washed them away, and I don't have to carry that with me. Now, second thing, the devil doesn't want you to know this. He didn't want you to know that one, but he doesn't want you to know this either. Jot this down. You don't have to be bitter, angry, or at odds with anybody else. Now think about it. That's a huge statement. You don't have to be bitter, angry, or at odds with anybody else. Bitterness and bad feelings can be such a major problem in the Christian life. Turn over a few pages to the book of Galatians. I want to show you a couple of verses there. Galatians chapter number 4 and in verse number 31. Galatians 4:31. I don't hear you turning the pages now. Turn them. Make a little more noise. Ephesians 4:31. I don't want to be bitter at you for not playing along and following along here. Ephesians 4:31. Listen to what Paul says. This is very important. In fact, I would say this point is more important than the first point. I would say most people, most Christians, have a harder time with bad feelings towards other people than they struggle with God forgiving them of their sins. This is a big deal. Paul says this, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's saying don't be bitter. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what is the Bible saying? It is saying that we need to forgive, that we must forgive, that we can't hold grudges. In life, it is so easy for us to get our feelings hurt. It is. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. Somebody fails to say something, or they fail to do something, or they rub us the wrong way, and we get our feelings hurt. And then we get our feelings hurt, and that can kind of take root down in our hearts, and now it's turned into like an offense, and it's a grudge, and before long, we find ourselves having negative thoughts about that person. And we find ourselves saying, the next time I see that person, I'd like to tell him this, or I'd like to tell her that. And this bitter root can just take hold in our heart, and it can be so absolutely destructive. Now, the thing that I felt led today to say to you, and to remind myself of this too, is that you don't have to be bitter, angry, or at odds with anybody else. You don't have to live that way. Now let me show you another verse that'll kind of help you know how you don't have to. Go back to Romans chapter 5, because we've all struggled with bitterness and having these bad feelings. But in Romans chapter 5, we get a little bit of insight here on how we can overcome those feelings and how we can have victory over those feelings. Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 5, Paul says, now hope does not disappoint us. But now watch this next phrase. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so when you were saved, not only did you receive forgiveness, not only did you receive the Holy Spirit, you received the love of God in your heart so that you have the same love living in you that God has in Him. And so it is with God's love that we are able to extend forgiveness, to let people off the hook, not to hold a grudge, not to have bad feelings. There shouldn't be anybody in your life, there shouldn't be anybody in my life, when if we think of that person or we hear somebody else mention their name, when we think to ourselves, I can't stand that person. And yet probably in most people's life, there is a person that they can't stand, or that has done something to them, or that has done something to their family, or that has somehow hurt their feelings. And what God wants us to be reminded of today is that you don't have to live like that. I've noticed this: bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, holding a grudge, bad feelings. Did you know sometimes you can be mad at somebody else and have all those feelings, and they don't even know you're mad at them? The only person who knows is you, and it just drains the life right out of you. But God wants you to be free from that, and God doesn't want you to do it. And you have the love of God living in your heart so that you can be free and you can not have to struggle with those things. And we've all struggled with bitterness. We've all had things happen. I'm just curious, if you would say on a scale from 1 to 10 in your life, if you were ranking what I'm talking about now, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, holding a grudge, bad feelings, I don't really like her, I don't really like him. On a scale from 1 to 10, if you would say in your life, in your Christian life, that has been somewhere, 10 being the worst, 1 being the least, somewhere between a 7 and a 10 as far as something you struggle with, would you just raise your hand? 7 and a 10. Look at that. That's probably About half. And so God doesn't want us to struggle with that. And then number three thing, this is so very important. Your future has been personally customized by God, and everything about it will end up being good for you. Let me say that again. That's kind of wordy. Your future has been personally customized by God, and everything about it will end up being good for you. You see, many of the times it's not necessarily guilt that has us in bondage. Maybe it's not even bitterness. Maybe God's given us victory over that. But if the devil can't get us with one chain, he'll tie us up with another one. And sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's looking into the future. Sometimes it's wondering, how is this going to work out? Sometimes it's wondering, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen if, or what's going to happen then, or what if my spouse dies, or what if I get this disease, or what if I lose my job, or what if I run out of money, or what if I end up alone, or what if all these things? And it's a bondage because people fear. I made this point in my sermon on Wednesday night. I said, there are a lot of people who are happily married, been married 30, 40, 50 years. And yet, for those, not for all, I'm not saying the majority, but I think that this is true in some cases. They have a wonderful marriage. God gave them a wonderful spouse, a tremendous blessing. And yet, in some of their minds, they think, what's going to happen if my spouse dies? And instead of enjoying the blessing of their spouse today, they're worried about what might happen if their spouse dies tomorrow or if their spouse dies before they do. And that's a tragic thing and that's a sad thing. But what I'm saying is, see, that's just fear. That's the devil just tying us up, and that's the devil making us worried about something that, whether it happens or not, we don't know, but that's not the way that God wants us to live. What God is saying to us is, and if you want a verse, Jeremiah 29:11 is the verse where God said, I know the plans I have for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So when God looks at our future, God's got good things planned for our future. So the things I've said today hopefully will help us with guilt, and it will help us with bitterness, and it will help us with fear. We say, we don't have to fear the future. Did you know, as a child of God, here's how good your future is. Nothing is ever going to come into your life now or in the future, or nothing ever came in it in the past that was not allowed into your life, sifted through the loving hands of God. And God only allows things in our lives that He knows will be good for us. And as I say that, I am very much aware that in this service today and in the next service, some of you are fighting battles physically, cancer, family situations, financially, depression. And you're thinking, John, how could God have allowed this to come into my life? And I don't know why God allowed it to come into your life. But I know this, God doesn't cause those bad things to happen. But I know this, anytime we ever go through something bad in our life, that God always promises to bring something tremendous out of it, in us, to make us more like Jesus. And so we don't have to fear something that God looks into the future and that God says is fantastic and that God says is good. Now, you still listening? Say amen. Now, that's a lot of information, I know. We just kind of quickly scooted through guilt and bitterness and fear about the future, and that's a lot of information. But if we end the sermon right now, and I say, okay, you don't have to be in bondage to any of those things. You can be free of all that. Thank you for coming. Amen. See you tonight. That sermon is not going to do you much good, because all I have given you up until this point, and I even held out some illustrations I could have told because I just wanted to stay to the point. All I have given you to this point is information. But remember this, it's one of the greatest truths that I ever learned. The bridge between information and transformation is application. You see, when you come to church on Sunday and you hear a sermon preached, or you go to your connection group and you hear a lesson taught, the purpose of that sermon and the purpose of that lesson is not just to dispense information. Look what I learned today. I memorized three more verses. No, we got to have some information. We need the information. But the purpose of teaching and preaching and even reading the Word of God is not just so that we would get more information. The purpose of all of that is so that we could experience transformation and so that our lives can be changed. And so if all we have is information, you live here today saying, well, yeah, God forgave me and I don't have to be bitter and I don't have to worry. But you're not changed. There's not any transformation. There's not anything happened to you. Because the bridge between information and transformation is application. You have to do something. And I have to do something. When I read a truth in the Bible, I think, man, I have to act on that. I have to apply that truth to my life if I am going to be changed and if I'm going to be set free. And so here is the application. Here is the takeaway. Here is what you and I must do if we are going to experience the freedom that is already ours. Jesus has said, it is yours. It is yours, but we don't experience it unless we take this step of application. And it is so very simple, and yet it is so very profound. Here's the application. Whether your bondage is guilt, bitterness, fear, or something else I haven't even mentioned, here is the application. Believe what God says and live accordingly. That's it. Believe what God says and live accordingly. Let's take those three illustrations again, those three things we talked about today. Guilt. You're in bondage to guilt over some sin or some series of sins or a lifestyle of sins or a lot of bad things you've done. You think, man, okay, how are you going to get free of that? Believe what God says, that He's washed those sins away. He's cast those sins behind His back. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed those sins from you. You'll never be judged for those sins. That judgment was placed on Christ. So what do you do to get victory over that guilt? You believe what God says and you live accordingly. And you honor the blood of Jesus Christ by stop walking around, beating yourself. You honor the blood of Jesus Christ by, as Dr. Kendall said, by so fully accepting God's forgiveness that you say, you know what, that's not an issue with God. If it's not an issue with God, it's not an issue with me. If God is pleased with how the blood of Jesus Christ has washed that sin away, I'm pleased with the blood of Jesus too. If the blood of Jesus is good enough for God, the blood of Jesus is good enough for me. If the blood of Jesus satisfies God, the blood of Jesus satisfies me. Hallelujah. It's like that doesn't even exist anymore. It's out. It's off the record. It's out of the book. It's no longer there. Forgiven sins are gone. Now, how about you come in here today and say, John, it's not so much that for me. Maybe a little bit I struggle with it, a little guilt. But my main thing is that bitterness, that bad feeling, that holding a grudge. Somebody did. I just can't stop thinking about that. How do I get free? Believe what God said. And live accordingly. You say, how does it work on that one? What did God say? God said that His love has been poured in your heart. And it's possible for you to love other people no matter what they have done. Doesn't mean you approve of what they, but it is possible for you to love them unconditionally. Just like God loves all of us unconditionally. So you believe that. Okay, that God's love is in my heart. I can do this. He has unconditional love. So what do? I live accordingly. I start expressing kindness to them. I start speaking well of them. I start being kind to them. When I'm with other people and their name gets brought up, I say something kind. I start praying for them. I start asking God to bless. See, you believe what God says. That love is already in your heart. Now all you have to do is live accordingly. Just live it out. I heard a pastor say years ago, Richard Jackson said this many, many years ago. He said, you do what's right because it's right, until it feels right. You don't wait till it feels, I'm going to be nice to him as soon as I feel like it. You may never feel like it. You do what's right, not because you feel like it. You do what's right because it's right. And you keep doing what's right because it's right. And then one day it will feel right. And so you just walk in love. You walk in forgiveness. You walk in grace. You believe what God says. His love is in your heart. And it's possible for that love to be expressed to that person. And you live accordingly. Now, how about fear? Oh, devil comes along. oh, this is going to happen, or this might happen, or what if this happens? You believe what God says, that He's in control of your life, that nothing's coming into your life that He hasn't allowed. You believe that God has a future plan for you, and that future is absolutely fantastic. And so what do? You believe that, and you live accordingly, and you go out of here today, and you say, you know what, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the rest of this day holds, but I know this. God's in control of my life. God wrote my future before I was ever born, and God says it's good, and if God says it's good, it's good. And nothing's coming into my life that's not going to ultimately be good for me. And so you believe what God says, and you live accordingly. And if we'll do that, I'm telling you, we will be absolutely free in Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, I pray that you will take this message today. A lot of different people just heard that. And everybody is probably at a slightly different place in their lives. But God, bondage is bondage. And I pray today that people would be set free by simply believing what you have said about these issues and living accordingly. With your head bowed and eyes closed today, did one of those guilt, bitterness, fear, did one of those chains, one of those bondages resonate with you? You sat there and you thought, well, that, you know, he's on to something there. He's kind of struck a nerve with that one. If it did, would you just say to God, God, you know, I've really been struggling with this. And God, it has impaired my freedom. It has resulted in some bondage. I have lost some of my joy and some of my peace, some of my excitement about life. And God, what John said's right, the Bible says, I'm already free from this, but in order for me to experience that freedom, God, I've just got to believe what you said. And I've got to live accordingly. And I guess today in my mind, and as I was preparing this sermon, I thought, I'm kind of like those Union soldiers who came to Galveston and said to those slaves, you're free. You're free. I know you haven't heard it. I know you don't know it. I know you might not can even believe it. But you are free, and you don't have to live this way anymore. That's what Union soldiers said in Galveston, Texas on June the 19th, 1865. You are free, and that's what a preacher is saying in Pasadena, just up the road from Galveston on July the 2nd, 2017, to a congregation. You're free. You're free of guilt. You're free of bitterness. You're free of fear. You're free of all that. Just believe it. Believe it. Receive it. And live accordingly. Father, seal the message to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said,